The Lord is near. Come to what is near, to the one who is peace, who will guard our hearts and minds. In the name of God who brings peace. Amen. As a family who've been Zooming for the last bunch of months, I have my pants on for the first time. Not just my Zoom dress. That was not even helpful to say. I'm sorry. Yeah. 16 years ago, a little family, 17 years ago, a littler family arrived at these doors. Moving cities is hard and finding a new home is challenging. And so obviously you visit church after church. And it was the ministry of Raisin Toast that that I think helped us as a family feel at home here. And for the last 16 or more years, it has been a delight to be a part of this beautiful hodgepodge of strange human beings called Holy Covenant. And to take our place amongst this community has been a gift to us. I came to chaplain at a school not far from here, and one day when the reading we used was the same as the gospel today, with the then chaplain Nikolai Blasco, we hatched a plan to dramatize the reading and to basically pick out a student and treat them as the guest who had not the right clothes. What we didn't do was decide who was it that was going to arrange that with the student that we were going to do this. And so I started, and there was a stray student, not in a red jacket, but a green jacket from a visiting school for 3 days, just passing through. And I drew the whole chapel's attention to the one in a very different blazer. Nikolai, at that point, thought that we'd had done as we'd arranged. And so Nikolai just put the foot down, stood up and said, "Get out!" And at this point, I thought that he'd arranged it with him as we'd kind of planned. So I entered the maelstrom. "Get out! How dare you get out!" And this visiting Year 9 student from some random school in Tasmania had a bewildered look. And as he sat outside chapel trembling, and the late year coordinator came by and asked, "What are you doing here?" "I've just been sent out by the chaplain. I don't know what I did." And obviously the person had done something. "So get out, don't sit." No, I didn't. That didn't what happened. But it was weeks of pizzas and lunchtime gatherings with that trembling student to restore for them a sense of welcome that is usually what was a customary gift at that place. But in the chapel that day, the students got a real experience of the confronting nature of Jesus' parable and the injustice of the ones who had the power in that moment. And we'll get back to that story in a moment. What if what we're doing here today is so much more than just a quiet reckoning in our personal hearts and souls with a gracious God? What if what we're doing here today actually is a participation in God's redeeming work of the whole of creation? And your presence here is a willing engagement in that extraordinary work, which is of creation and redemption. And that is my proposition. That is what we're doing here today, as it would be every time we gather on a Sunday and wherever it is as we practice our faithfulness. And if there was a key for how we do this, Paul offers it in his letter to the Philippians. What a stunning letter that is. So much richness, I'll just pull out one piece. Think on these things. The just, the true, the pure. Or what he repeats more commonly through the letter, be of the same mind. The mind that is Christ's, Let it be yours. Dwell on these things so that the things that are of Christ would become your own. So he repeats that in chapter 2, chapter 3, and twice in chapter 4. Be of the same mind. Or he says, imitate me as I imitate the Christ. That's the work. That's the key. And in that practice, in that imitation, in that being of the same mind, in that dwelling on these things, the just, the pure, the true, this is what might then happen. There's a Greek word for it, but let's describe it as generous, extravagant love. Practicing this mind of Christ draws the faithful into a life, a practice of generous, extravagant love, where the desire in us is transformed for a power of self-emptying presence, subverting empires, controlling and violent dominance, rejecting the thrall of envy and rivalry, welcoming God's creative, healing wisdom within, allowing the breath of the resurrected Jesus breathe in and through you, participating in God's healing transformation of all things, working for justice and peace as the God of peace guards your hearts and minds. That's a long extrapolation of what might be described as kenosis or extravagant, generous love. So the summary is, the cosmos is at stake. Let your hearts and minds be transformed into, to be of the same that lives within Christ Jesus. And this extraordinary outpouring is both realized within you and through you as you become a presence of God in the world that God has made and loves. And that is it. It's a lifetime's journey. And as we train ourselves into the mind of Christ, let's feast on the stories that we've got in our readings today. We could pause here, Wayne, and just sit with these readings for the next 4 weeks and more. They are so rich. And the dominant method in which the mind of Christ is communicated is through story. And the story we have today has been across the last few weeks. The people of God have been in slavery under the harsh, wicked rule of Pharaoh. And as they call out, God hears and raises up a flawed leader who leads them through the waters into liberation, into freedom. And here in this newbound freedom, which way do you go? The presence of God has been acted out in a political, geographical, historical moment. And here, when freedom is on hand, where do you go? They are brought to the edge of Mount Sinai, that smoking, shaking mountain, where the God who has just walked with them through slavery into freedom is physically present in the mountain. And Moses is there, with the permission of the people, listening to what is it that lies next. And what it is that when you can go anywhere, freedom is grafted and realized in relationships. Freedom is not a limitless invitation to do whatever. Freedom is bound in relationships. It's constrained. It's accountable. Not just to self, but to self and neighbor. And not just neighbor, but neighbor and creation. And not just creation, but the Creator. As this is actually happening in real time, Moses is on the mountain, proximal to God. The people are waiting. And what happens? In the moment of that intimacy with God, the people are impatient and do a collection and gather up the gold. As if God wasn't visible enough, let's make a God that we can touch and see in our presence right here. So the gold is collected, and they enter into this exquisite lie, We've made this thing with our own hands. The psalmist later, we didn't read it today, but the psalmist said the glory of God is exchanged for the image of a cow that eats grass. And then by their own lie saying, here is the agent of our liberation. How extraordinary it is that we can fool ourselves and buy into our own inclination to assume authority and power which does not belong to us. And this is in the immediate proximity to that journey into liberation, the shaking, smoking mountain, and the rules of constrained freedom, which is for the liberation of all. And the first two rules are broken whilst they're being written. There is only one God, and make no cows. Make no idols. Make no thing that marks that you have bought a lie. And so in this story, we see human inclination to flip in a moment, don't we? So don't look at our Hebrews and our ancient story. Look and see ourselves. In the immediacy of the grandeur, the love, the grace of God, our inclination to flip it in real time and turn it into our own instrument. And that's something that we must hold in front of us all the time and everywhere. A way of describing then this mind of Christ, this gracious, generous, extravagant life, in this context here might be called Sabbath, actually, where the rules that we fulfill are for the good of neighbour. No debt, no hoarding of too much, sharing so that everybody can have enough. No intergenerational debt, no a marking and an honouring of the author of all things. That's another technical word, I'll come there in a moment. But that inclination to flip is right in front of us. So come then to the Gospels. I tried, Anne, to encourage you to get right into the parable because it's actually really unsettling, isn't it? Is God violent? Is there violence in God? And that actually is a question for our political, historical moment right now. Because if there is, then any power can claim divine authority to do as you please. So how do we make sense of what's gone on? Remember the inclination. We need to go back to last week's parable. Do you remember last week's parable, the vineyard? And the owner steps away and leaves people to look after it. And when the owner sends servants, whoa. And they just, you know, kick them out, kill them. The owner sends more, sends then his own son and comes. And they, the tenants, kill his own son, thinking we can own this vineyard. How did that parable ended, right? With Jesus asking the hearers a question. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what should the owner do to the tenants? And what do you think everybody answered? What did they answer? Kill them. Kill them. Hear there that inclination. Hear there how quickly it is to go, yeah, man, they deserve that. Question. What does the owner of the vineyard actually do? If that story is a parable about the presence of God in the person of Jesus, what does the owner of the vineyard actually do? And it's not kill him. It's the ancient word of loving kindness, faithful loving kindness, expressed in the face of Jesus. So there is no violence in God. Look to the face of Jesus. And Easter tells us very clearly that who God is Jesus. God has only ever been like Jesus. God will only ever be like Jesus. We didn't always know this, but now we do. So from that parable, we come into today's parable. And the normal genre is that any metaphor of kingdom is parallel to God. But Jesus messes and turns everything upside down. So you must sit uncomfortably with today's parable. When a king sets the banquet and invites everybody and they don't come, and then they're killed. What does that king do? Send an army to kill those murderers and then destroy the city? What kind of king is that? In Jesus' day, what do you think the hearers would have heard? They would have heard Herod. We know that kind of king. That's Herod. There's a line I heard after this morning's homily on the lips of Augustus. Augustus saying of Herod, I wouldn't want to be, I'd sooner be a pig than a son in Herod's household. Herod was monstrous. Herod did take armies out of spite and destroy cities, including his own sons. So the hearers of the day would hear this way of being a king. We know what that looks like. That's Egypt. That's Herod. And if you got an invite to Herod's banquet, would you go? If you got an invite to Herod's banquet, would you go? And that's what this proposition is asking. So the one who goes, not playing into the drama of the facade, goes in their own clothes. What happens? Always, if you're having trouble making sense of something, I find this really helpful. Where's Jesus in the story? Where's Jesus in the parable? Who's the victim? Who's the one that gets dumped on? Who's the one that gets turfed out? That's helpful. So here in this instance, the one who is dumped on is the one who doesn't buy into the charade and by whose presence reveals the true character of the one who is in authority and power. Get out! Cast them out into that dark, dark place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heap it on, heap this hell on this person. That's what happened to Jesus. So, beautiful people, to practice the mind of Christ, to let that mind of Christ live in us, is to dare to stand into the face of dominating powers and reveal the charade, to point to the power of love. That's confronting. That's demanding. That's a picture of non-violent protest. And that's a picture of what God has done in Jesus. If you want to see the extension of it, go on to the parables that are to come. And what we find there is the weak, the outcast, the poor, the lame, the blind, the hungry, the thirsty, the imprisoned, come into the midst of the halls of power as a judge, simply because how we act towards them will be our judgment. In the presence of the poor, in the presence of the weak, in the presence of the hungry or the thirsty, we are judged. We will be judged. That's the parable of the judgment of the nations. And so in today's parable, the other, the outsider, stands in authenticity in the presence of power to test where that power stands. And we, with the mind of Christ within us, are invited to be that living presence in the world in which we live. So, dwell on what is true, what is just, what is pure. Let the mind of Christ take over and within. And a warning that takes us into history, into political situations, into the community to be the presence of that love. I would like to propose an example of that is Julian Assange, who simply unclothed says, here is an image of your war crimes. What are you to do with me? And the answer? Cast him out into the outer darkness. So too, Witness K, Bernard Collieri, Australia, you have behaved abominably for your own material gain against one of the hungriest nations in the world in Timor-Leste. Standing unclothed in our halls of power, what are we doing to them? Secret trials in Canberra. You're not allowed in. What are we doing? Young children gather Friday after Friday after Friday and say, look at this earth. And they ask, what are you doing? Should not every decision, every tax, every policy have in mind a future that you can't see yet? Their presence is speaking into the halls of power. To you beautiful human beings, the heart and character of God is merciful kindness. That's the name and character of God. We see it in the person of Jesus. And that the mind and heart of Jesus would be in us is an invitation that, can you believe this? God's asking us to be present in the world, to be an instrument of the redeeming of all things. In that end, the peace of God is with you and guards your hearts and minds. So don't be afraid or overwhelmed. We are invited into a Sabbath practice where we live as citizens in the feast and kingdom of God, and our citizenship marks to whom we belong. That everyone belongs. And God, come in the spirit of the risen Christ and empower us with a blood that comes from the heart and mind of Christ to fortify us for that journey. And be at peace. This peace is beyond our understanding. It is ours, it is yours, for this extraordinary cosmic invitation to participate in the work of God's creation and redemption.